Today we're starting a new series. We're calling it Living Life in 2020 Vision. And it's a play on the fact that next week starts the year 2020. But also, when we're talking about vision and seeing things, there's a gauge, I guess, of eye health, a visual health that says if you can see clearly at 20 feet away, 6.1 meters in our language, but if you can see clearly at 20 feet, that means you have 20/20 vision. You have clear vision. You have good vision. And as much as good vision is a great thing to have, we all want to be able to see clearly or wear glasses to help us see clearly. I'm grateful that we live in a time that we can have that. We also know that there is a spiritual reality with our vision as well. That there are possibilities to have incorrect vision spiritually. There are some people who, when we're talking about vision, sorry, move this back so I can walk around. When we're talking about vision, some people we know, Seb will get that later. Some people we know see a bit too close, you know, like some people they'll know enough in their Bible that they'll be able to tell us what we're doing wrong all the time, you know those people with really, really narrow sight of vision, and they'll come and say, oh, in Megaliah 12:6, you know, it says that you shouldn't be grooming your donkey on the 12th day of the month, and that means that you shouldn't be out washing your car today. You're like, really? What? I shouldn't be? Oh man, I didn't realize God didn't want me to wash my car on the 12th day of the month. So some people have really short vision and they want to tell you all about the things that are going wrong. Some people have real far vision and their vision of God is, oh, well, God just loves everyone and so you can do whatever you want. You know, they have such far vision of God. They say, well, if God is a God of love, you know, be free and do whatever you want. Neither of those short or long visions are true. And so to have 20/20 vision means that we can see clearly in the way that God is calling us to see. And so through this series, we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians, and we're going to be coming back to this idea of seeing clearly the way God wants us to see. Because it'd be great to be able to be at the end of 2020, like if we could now just transport ourselves to the end of next year and know everything that's going to happen, we'll see clearly. But it's just as useful, even more useful, to be at the start of 2020, to be able to say, well, I want to look this year through God's Word. I want to look this year through the lenses of the Gospel to help me to be able to see clearly the world that God has placed me in. Then instead of having hindsight to make decisions, instead we'll be able to make the right decisions now. With the right vision of the spiritual realities around us, we'll be able to go into 2020 with this sense of confidence, knowing that the decisions we'll make, the things that we'll say and the things we'll do, will be in line with what God would want us to do. Now, the book of Galatians was written by a guy called Paul. Paul, who was formerly, he had another name. His name was Saul, which is quite handy. He didn't have to change too many syllables. And so Paul was Saul, and as Saul, he hated Christians. He didn't like Christians at all. Actually, he went out of his way. He kind of pledged his life to destroy Christianity. And then he had a vision. God showed up. He saw Jesus, and Jesus said, why, Saul, are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting my church? And so Saul was blinded from that vision. He had time to think as he groped his way to the closest town. There, God sent another man to come and heal him his blindness. And as his eyes were open, it was kind of like a metaphor, as his eyes were open physically, he also spiritually was able to see clearly that Jesus was actually God. And so Saul's name was changed to Paul, and Paul went around then telling everyone about Jesus. He went from town to town, place to place, and as he went, people came to know Jesus. They then gathered in groups so that as he went, they used to, you know, meet together and talk about Jesus. Paul would keep traveling around. Years later, he would go and visit those churches, and at times he would send them letters. And they generally were sent to correct the vision of the church a little bit. Something was going wrong, and so Paul would send them letters to be able to get good clarity on their vision. And so the book of Galatians is speaking about is helping a church to get some clarity on some of the things that they needed help with. So we're going to get into Galatians chapter 1 today. But before we do, It's good to be on school holidays, right? Like if you've got kids, school holidays are a great time because they mean you don't have to worry about hassling your kids about homework or what about that note? Have you got any notes in your bag? And then you find out there's no notes and then the next day, oh, there's this note. We need you to fill it out. And oh, there's no after school activities. We're all on a break. The only thing you have to be aware of is where the right sales are in the shops or where the closest water is that you can jump into. So holidays are a great time. But one of the downsides to holidays is that our kids all get relaxed. Sometimes they forget that there's actually jobs that still need to go on around the house, right? They're like, no, I'm on holidays, Mum and Dad. I don't have to do anything. Sometimes, I'm sure not in your household, but sometimes in our household, we have to remind our children that we're not their slaves. Because on holidays, they're so relaxed. And so we'll have had the, you know, three piles of clothes scattered around Lan's room in general piles of my three children. And so I'll say, oh, kids, can you make sure you take your clothes and put them away in your rooms? I don't hear anything. But I know they've heard me because I've said it clearly in the language that I taught them from their youth. And so I go away and unbelievably, in an hour, 2 hours later, I come back and they're in front of a screen or they're in front of a book or, you know, something. And so I'll think, oh, the piles of clothes are still there. I just need a bit of a reminder because clearly they were right involved in something important when I spoke to them first. And that's fair. When I'm involved in something important, I don't always hear or move right at the same time. And so I say, God, kids, your piles of washing are there on the floor. Make sure you pick them up and take them to your rooms. Come on, guys. And I leave them. And I don't see any movement. But sometimes with children, they move so slowly that you actually need like a camera on them and then fast forward it to see, oh, they are actually moving. And so maybe they're just so slowly moving that they are responding. I'm believing that. So I say, okay, leave them to it. Come back an hour later and what happens? I'm looking on the floor and I still see three piles of clothes on the floor. And they were the same piles of clothes that were there the hour previous and the 2 hours before that. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Right. Oh, wow. Man, it happens at your house. This is unbelievable. I thought it was just my house. And so what happens the third time is we go straight to ballistic. I can't believe you kids. You think we're your slaves. We do everything for you. Mum, wash that washing. And I put it into three general piles. I won't say that I folded it because that doesn't happen very well. I generally put it in three piles. And some of them are in the right three piles. And so because I get them all mixed up. But you kids, you know, you got to pick up your clothes. And so then, and if you don't, then there's no TV for a week. And then, suddenly they jump. And then I think, I can't do it for a week. Imagine that, no TV for a week on holidays. We'd have to look after them. So, no TV for the rest of the day. And so they jump up and they respond. Well, the book of Galatians starts off very similar to that. Galatians chapter 1 starts with Paul, he's writing to this church in this city of Galatia to the people, the Galatians, and right at the start, he does his normal. If you read some of the letters from Paul, you'll know that he starts off in a fairly similar way in all of his letters. I'm Paul, you're the Galatians, good to see you, and say good day to this person, grace and peace. And then he starts in verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we've already said. And I'll say it again, if anyone's preaching gospel to you other than what is accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul goes straight to ballistic. There's no, oh, hey, guys, I just want to give you a bit of a warning. Oh, hey, guys, I notice you haven't done anything about that, but I'm just going to say it a second time. He goes straight to, I can't believe you guys. I am astonished. I have to read it in that kind of, because oftentimes we'll read the Bible and we'll just read it. Oh, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one. And it's not what is Paul saying. Paul's not saying that. He said, I'm astonished. I can't believe it. You guys, I leave you for a few years and then something's happened that twists this gospel, that twists. Now you guys have been called, he says, you've been called, so God has done the work in calling you and changing your hearts and bringing you to understand the gospel. And the other way that we may have heard the gospel is the good news, it's the message of Jesus. He's saying, you've been called to this, you've been called to this gospel, but yet you've changed, you've flipped it. There's been something that's been going on in your church that has changed the gospel for what it was always preached to you as, was given to you. You've changed it. And the key word in this is you live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The key is that the gospel is grace, is God's given us this gift, and they've changed this gift that he's given to a different thing. They've changed the core message of the gospel to something it was not meant to be. Now, there are a number of different churches around, and we all share some things the same, which is the core of the gospel. And there are a whole bunch of other things that we kind of hold out there as secondary issues, okay? And some of those mean that we have to worship in different spaces, okay? So some of those we're so passionate about. So baptism, obviously we're a Baptist church, and so some people believe when Jesus came through and he baptized people, that you should then baptize, as soon as someone becomes a people, they should be baptized. And so a lot of churches believe in infant baptism, they baptize little babies, and they sprinkle them with a bit of water. Great, some people believe that. Other churches like us believe that baptism is for adults, when a person confesses their own personal belief, not their parents' belief. And we believe not just a sprinkle, we believe go the whole way. Now, if you believe sprinkling as infants is the way that you should do it, we can be friends. You're still my brother, you're still my sister. I'm not going to say, get away from me, you don't believe the gospel. That's just a small thing. We might end up going to different churches, but we shouldn't get all angry and fight about it, because we're going to end up in heaven together, right? Like there are some people who say, you're not allowed to drink alcohol, and other people say, it's fine to drink alcohol. There are some people who say, you've got to wear a suit to go to church. Other people say, well, thongs and shorts are fine to go to church. There are some people who say, oh, if it's not hymns, then you're not really worshiping God. Other people, well, choruses, hymns, whatever, we worship God with our hearts. There are so many different things that we can put in this secondary kind of camp, and we can discuss about those things, absolutely. But they shouldn't divide us. They shouldn't separate us. They shouldn't mean that you know, you're not going to the same heaven as me. But there are those things, and this is what Paul's getting to with why he was so astonished. There are those things that are in the core of the gospel, which actually mean that if you don't believe in those core things, then they're outside. You're outside of the family of faith that we would call Christianity. And so those core things are incredibly important to us. And if you don't hold on to the same core things, then we would question, well, do you really understand God? Are you really a Christian? And so there are some things that are core that we say we've got to hold on to with our lives. And so some of those things are, God made the world, he made it good, we broke the world, sin came into the world, God sent his son so that we could see how a perfect life could be lived. Jesus died on the cross, but then he rose again. His death was for our sins, to pay for the things that we've done wrong. We are broken. We're not perfect. God is perfect. But God allows us to have a relationship with him because of his free gift of grace. He calls us to come to his side and to be one of his people. We accept that. We become Christians. So we're called by God. From his free gift of grace he gives us, we can be called his sons and daughters. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity are one God in three different persons. It's impossible to understand, I know. But these are the core things. Jesus will come back one day. The Bible is God's word to us. These are the core things that we say, we believe this is the heart of what we believe. And when other groups come and say, oh, the Bible is a word from God, but there's another book, the Book of Mormon. Well, we say, well, Lord, they're in a different camp. When they say Jesus is a God and we're all really gods, oh, then we say, well, we're really in a different camp. When you say, oh, the Holy Spirit isn't really part of the Trinity, it's not really God, it's just an action of God, well, we're in a different camp. So the gospel is at the center of what we believe. And when people disagree with us on those core things, then we're in a different camp. We can't go to the same church because we don't believe in the same core issues. Now, years ago, I probably thought, oh, the gospel, once you get to know the gospel, it's foundational. Once you understand it, then you move on to deeper spiritual truths. But the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that actually the gospel is the truth. The gospel is the core reality that I have to keep preaching to myself over and over and over again, because the gospel is the power of God given to us, the grace of Christ, a gift that is freely given to us and something that we don't earn and we don't deserve. It's easy to think, oh yeah, I get that, I understand that, and I'm going to move on to more deeper spiritual things. But in fact, we need to keep coming back to this truth of the gospel. Because in our world, everything else tells us that we've got to somehow pay for the things that we've done wrong, earn our way into heaven. And so when we say, okay, the gospel's at the core of what we do, the gospel is central, we've got to believe in this one thing, Paul was saying there's something that was going wrong that was ripping apart that gospel, and it seems like it was the grace of Christ which was being messed with. That people were coming and saying, no, 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 you've got to do more. It's not just what God gives, but you've got to earn your way. You've got to fight your way. You've got to find a way to earn salvation. Paul said, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. I don't want to be under God's curse, right? Like, no one would want that. No one would want to be under God's curse. I thought I'd get a bit of a bigger response. No one would want to be under God's curse, right? No, we wouldn't want that. So we need to understand the gospel of God's grace. Now, grace is a really interesting thing. And interestingly, even in my family, my children sometimes find it difficult to understand and comprehend grace. Because when they pick up their washing and they take it to their room and put it away, sometimes they will say, oh, well, I've done jobs around the house, I should be paid for it. Unbelievable, right? And so I say to them, oh, I see, we're moving into a payment system. This is great. Because Mum did your washing, and so that's $10. I sorted your washing, that's $2. Now tonight, do we do a booking for five in around our table this evening? We've already bought the dinner. I'm planning on cooking it. That'll be $25 a head. Oh, this is going to be great. And don't worry if you don't have the cash. I've got access to all of your bank accounts. Oh, this is going to be brilliant. The payment system is so good when I'm the boss, right? Yeah. And they quickly understand, oh, no, Dad, it's better we just go under grace, because that's a better system, right? System of grace is so good, yet even as children we go, oh, I want to go into a payment system. I'll do jobs, you pay me, but the payment system only seems to go one way. Same with our relationship with God. We seem to always want to go back to a payment system. We seem to want to draw back to this idea of, God, I want to do things so that you'll be pleased with me and you'll let me into heaven. I want to earn my way into salvation. I want to do enough stuff so that you're happy with me. And if I'm good enough, or if I do enough, or if I'm pure enough, then I'll be allowed into heaven. And Paul and God just keep saying, no, that's not the system. Don't keep running back to the payment system where you have to have temples and priests and sacrifices. You don't want that. It never worked. The best system, the right system, the one that you want to hold on to and thank God for every day, the system you have to keep preaching to your heart, because this is a hard system because we don't see it in the rest of the world, is the grace system. The grace system that says God gives you His riches because of His love, not because we have to earn our way into heaven. Now, there's two ways that the grace system seems to kind of play its way out in our culture. One way is the I'm good enough system. And this way is to say, I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm going to do whatever I can to make God happy. And those people tend to be the people who keep striving and trying and trying, and then looking at these other people who call themselves Christians, and they would do that. These people tend to end up being a bit judgy because don't we, if we're following God's rules, want everyone else to follow God's rules? And it's not fair. If they're going to get to heaven and I've worked really hard, I don't think they should get to heaven because they haven't worked as hard as me. And so the people who always are the good enough people, they're always striving to do good enough. Problem is, while they're striving to do good enough, they're doing things that offend God. They don't pick up their washing when they're told to. Oh man, and that's one of God's top 10, right? Disobeying your parents, that's an important one. But not only kids, man, adults, we break God's top 10 all the time. Jesus made it even harder. He said, man, if you look lustfully upon someone else, then that's as bad as adultery. It's like, oh man, Jesus, you just opened it up. You made it even worse. Let's go back to the top 10. The top million are much harder. And so the good enough people slowly realize they're never good enough. And neither is anyone that they've been looking down upon. They're like, oh man, I'm not good. And then you get the other end, and these people are kind of, I call them the live your truth people. That's a bit of a saying that I've heard a number of times. People just say, oh, I just want to live out my truth. I just want to live the way that I think is right. And surely, if God is a loving God, He'll accept me. He'll take me. He'll be fine with me. It'll be no worries because God is a loving God. I'll just live out my truth, and whatever my truth is, surely He'll be happy with that. And this casual way of living, just believing that a God of love will never need me to deal with my sin. Oh, no, that's not God. He's just loving. He'll accept me. The problem with the live your truth people is if we're the only ones who are always saying this is what truth is, well, you know, if you steal bread from me to feed your family, I still want my bread, right? My truth is you've stolen bread. You're like, no, but it was to feed my family, so my truth is stronger than your truth. Well, wait a minute, that's not true. I want you to be punished because you stole my bread. Do you get it? I mean, people who are serial killers are happy to live out their truth. You know, they're fine doing everything that they want to do, taking people's lives, but that's not my truth. I don't want that. And so living out your truth is so fluid, it doesn't ground us in anything. But God said He is the rock. He is our foundation stone. He is the one that we need to look for truth. So it's not striving our way, and it's not doing nothing. The gospel is God loves you so much, He wants to free you from all the things that you've done wrong. Incredible gift of grace. Incredible gift of love and mercy. Yet our response to that needs to be, God, you've done so much for me. My response is to live my life in worship of you. My response is to follow what you want me to do, to love people and love you with all of my life. That's my natural response when God gives me this incredible gift. So my challenge as we look into this new year, as we start to look through the book of Galatians over these next 4 or 5 weeks, as we start to think, how is my vision going? Am I too harsh and strict, or am I true, free and easy? Where does God want me to sit in that middle space of knowing Him and knowing His love? Loving others and being gracious. Being open with what I have and giving my life as a gift, as worship to the one who has given everything to me. How is my response to a God who's given me so much? As we look into 2020, let's make this year the year where we give ourselves more and more over to God to let Him rule and reign in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so in awe of what You have done for us. You love us so much. As a parent loves a child, you love us. And that's so hard for us to get our heads around when we think about God's being harsh and angry and judgmental. Lord, you are our God, and you're loving, and you're kind, and you're gracious, and you're merciful. You don't want our payments of goodness. You want us to be good because we love you and we worship you and we honor you. And so, Lord, we pray as we look ahead at the year we have in front of us, we pray that you might help us, our eyes to be open to your truths and your love, and our hearts might be changed so that we would smile, so that we would have joy, so that we would have hope, so that we could trust for more from you and believe that, Lord, you will do more in us as we rest our lives in your hands than we could ever do on our own. I pray, Lord, for those who don't yet know you and who need to respond and do business with you. I pray, Lord, that they might reach out to your heart, might reach out in prayer and seek your forgiveness and your grace. This free gift that you offer each of us, I pray that each of us would take. And we again pray as the gospel is shared through camps and churches, Lord, that your Spirit might be working powerfully in our midst, across this region and across our state, to bring more and more lives to you. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy and loving name. Amen. Thanks, team.